Father, we thank you for this time to gather together in this place. From all of our busy affairs during the week, whether it was playing or traveling or working, dealing with stress, having doctor's appointments, whatever our weeks look like, Lord, it's good to be here this morning, to be with people who love you, to be even in the calm of your house. Penny mentioned calmness, and there really is a peace about knowing you, about being in a place of worship, about being with people who love you, about being with people that really want to live righteously and want to get along and love one another. We ask you to bless the proclamation of your word in this place today, and may you teach us through it. May it bring enlightenment to us, maybe from a different part of your word than we usually talk about or even ponder that much. We invite your presence among us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we have worked ourselves up to part 10 in our series on Romans. And as you know, we're not endeavoring to talk about every last text in that book, but looking at highlights of the book. And the theme of the book of Romans is basically, it's a revelation of God's righteous judgment, but also his saving righteousness through the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the cross of Christ, God judges sin and yet at the same time manifests his saving mercy. And that's kind of a one-sentence summary of the book of Romans. But early on in our series, probably back around chapter 2 or maybe as late as 3, I mentioned that there's something else that's threaded through the book of Romans that you really can't ignore or should ignore. And something that even though you might gloss over a lot and get to other themes, it just keeps coming up. And it's references to Jews and Gentiles. There's constant references, constant even contrast between Jews and Gentiles. At times there seems to even be contradictions in what is said. And let me give you a simple example. In chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, "Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way." But then 8 verses later, same chapter, Paul says, "What then? Are we Jews any better off?" No, not at all. And so I don't think we want to ignore this without taking time to say, okay, what's going on in this chapter? What is it teaching us in the book of Romans about Jews and Gentiles? And I promise to take one Sunday in our series to look at some of the things that are said about Jews and Gentiles in this great book. And I think some of the things that are said will help us to ponder what is known as the Israel question. And you might be sitting there thinking, well, what is the Israel question? Well, theologians discuss and sometimes argue about the role of Israel today. They argue about the role of Israel today. And before your eyes glaze over and you tune me out because you don't consider yourself to be a theologian, please know that everybody in the world is a theologian. Everybody has convictions about truth and the source of truth. Everybody has convictions about the nature of God, what he's like, and how we can know him, or if we can even know him. Everybody has convictions on the natural state of man and how we might be reconciled to our Creator. So everybody in the world is a theologian. We either have good theology or we have bad theology. But everybody has theology. So what is the Israel question? Put simply, has the church replaced the special place that the Jews once had? Let me repeat that because I really want this to hit home this morning, give you something to remember. Has the New Testament church replaced the special place that the Jews once had? Does God have a special plan for Israel today? Is Israel closer to the heart of God than other nations of the world? Does Israel play a role in the end times? Or is Israel no different to God today than any other nation in the world? When he looks at Israel, is it just another nation like Romania and Ukraine and the United States and Brazil and Germany and France and China and all the rest. Now let's start digging a little bit. And the way I went about preparing for today was, I'll tell you exactly what I did. I first copied and pasted the entire book of Romans into my word processor. And then I went through verse by verse, and any verse or set of verses that had anything to do with Israel, Jews, Gentiles, where they were mentioned by name, I highlighted them in a different color. And then I started grouping what was said in those highlighted verses and trying to draw some truths from it. And that's what I'm going to present to you today. And you can see my natural logical way my brain works, the engineering mind that I have. I mean, it's really how I think and approach most of life. Here we go. First off, God does not show partiality. That's one of the truths we can pull. Romans chapter 2, he will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. Let me say it again. God does not show partiality. As the King James Version says, and some of us still love to go back to the King James, that's what we learned first, and somehow, in my mind, it has always stuck with me better than some of the later translations. But it says, God is not a respecter of persons. That's what the KJV says. He doesn't show favoritism. For those who obey the truth, and the truth means the truth of the gospel of Jesus, who obey righteousness, there will be eternal life, regardless of our race. For those who don't obey the truth of the gospel, who don't obey righteousness, there will be judgment, regardless of the color of our skin or what kind of blood, racially, ethnically, is running through our veins. And this is one of the places in the scripture where God clearly addresses racism. He does not love one race over another. He doesn't favor one particular race over another. And since he doesn't, we shouldn't either, period. And, you know, I guess the application of that is be careful of the thoughts of your heart. You know, they don't come out in church, but they'll come out at home, won't they? They'll come out in your humor. They'll come out by just assumptions you make and things you say with the people you're closest to about people that are different from you are. So just a little thing I'm going to throw in there this morning. There is, however, something here, some kind of an order, isn't there, between the Jew and Gentile that comes out in these verses. Even though the Lord says he's not a respecter of persons, he doesn't show favoritism, he keeps saying to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And he says that twice right there. So there's some kind of distinction between Jew and Gentile in his mind that I don't think we want to just skip over and ignore. The second major point today is the gospel is for Jew and Greek, Jew and Gentile, and all are saved the same way. Everyone is saved the same way. The way of salvation is the same for all people. There isn't one way for Jews to be saved and another way for Gentiles to be saved. There's only one way of salvation, and that is, of course, through Jesus Christ. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The gospel of salvation is effective for everyone, Jew and Gentile alike. And yet here again, you see that order, don't you? Jew first, and then Gentile. I don't think we can just ignore that and think it's unimportant if the Holy Spirit inspired this to be written and said multiple times. Romans 4, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is a man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised, meaning the Jews, or also for the uncircumcised? We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. And to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. And we spent a lot of time on that back when we looked at chapter 4. And if you missed that, listen to the message online. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That was the thrust of that. Abraham came before Moses, who was the one through whom all the law was given on Mount Sinai. Abraham was the father of Isaac, who was the father of Jacob, and Jacob was the man whose name was changed to, Israel. Though the covenant of circumcision was given to Abraham, the Bible makes it very clear, because it's so significant, that before that covenant was given to Abraham, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And the importance of that, the significance of that, is not light. It's very critical. Abraham became the father of all who believe without being circumcised, as well as the father of all who believe who are circumcised. He's the father of all, that means both Jew and the Greek, who approach God by faith, who have a righteousness is by faith. In other words, he is the father of all who walk in the footsteps of faith, regardless of whether they are Jew or Gentile. Hence, salvation through faith is the way of salvation for all people. It's the only way. It's the only door. Whether you're Jew or Gentile or whatever you might be, there is only one way to God, because there is only one way for our sins to be dealt with, and that's through a Savior who died upon a cross. Again, chapter 10, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. But the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call him, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So here you find a verse that says there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. In contrast to all the verses we've seen this morning where the Lord says to the Jew first and then to the Greek. And so I don't think you want to ignore this, but say, okay, what's really going on here? Here, in this passage, chapter 10, the emphasis is on all people are saved the same way. That's what's coming forth in chapter 10. There's only one way to salvation. The plan of salvation is the same for all, including the Jew. That was true 2,000 years ago, and it's still true today. There is only one door. God only has one plan of redemption, because it's only through the blood of Jesus that sins can be atoned for. The third major point this morning is there is now such a thing as spiritual circumcision. There is now such a thing as spiritual circumcision. We have to turn back to Romans 2. Romans 2 talks a lot about circumcision and spiritual circumcision. For as is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly. That means with the bloodline, with the circumcision. Nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but is by God, is from God. So on the fleshly level, there are Jews and Gentiles. Jews usually follow the practice of circumcision for their male babies. And that neither saves nor condemns. It was a seal given to Abraham, signifying that he had been made righteous by faith. What does condemn us is breaking the law. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And a physical act, the physical act of circumcision, does not save. It doesn't undo our sin. But one who has the circumcision of the heart, which means they have believed the gospel of Jesus, is in the sight of God circumcised in heart. And hence the term spiritual circumcision that we mentioned. That's what Romans teaches. And so there is a difference between a physical Jew and a spiritual Jew. A physical Jew is one who was born Jewish, one who has Jewish blood coursing through their veins, one who follows the traditions such as circumcision, that outward sign. But a spiritual Jew is one, whether of Jewish heritage or not, who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And such a one becomes a spiritual Jew. As far as I know, in my own personal blood, there isn't a drop of Jewish DNA. And yet, because of my faith in Jesus Christ, I stand before you today as a spiritual Jew. I am a spiritual Jew, and so are you, if you have your faith in Christ as your Savior. So why the distinction between Jews and Gentiles that we see in the book of Romans, if we're all saved the same way, and we who are not Jewish by blood become spiritual Jews once we believe the gospel? The distinction between Jew and Gentile that we see in the book of Romans is similar, in my opinion. I have the words "in my opinion" here, to the difference between male and female that we see in the Bible. Now, maybe I've lost you totally. That's okay. Just bear with me. Please listen to me. Galatians, Paul says in the letter to the Galatians, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." So in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no male or female. God doesn't favor one over another. He looks at the woman the same he looks at the man in Christ. Neither is superior. One is not better than the other in any way. Men and women are both saved the same way. In the same way, in Christ, a saved Jew and a saved Gentile are equal before God. Neither is superior, neither is better, neither is more favored by God. Both are saved the same way. And yet, even though in Christ, male and female are equal, men and women have different roles, don't they? They have different God-appointed roles. Just read through the New Testament, read through the book of Ephesians, and you realize that men and women have different roles. The husband is called to provide spiritual headship in the home. The wife is called to submit to her husband. The wife submits to her husband, and the scripture says the man is to submit to Christ, his head. Jesus loved the church and gave himself for her. The husband is called to love his wife and lay down his life for her. Men are called to not have long hair like a woman. That's in the Bible. Women are told that their long hair is their crown and that it is a sign of submission. So men and women, and I don't think there can be any argument about this if you just look at the scripture, are completely equal before God And yet they have different roles that God has appointed for them. And I believe in the same way, Jew and Gentile are equal in the sight of God. Neither is superior. Neither is better in his mind. He doesn't love one more than the other. And yet they can have different roles, different God-appointed roles. God chose the Jews as his chosen people. He chose Abraham and Isaac, the son of the promise. Isaac had twins, Jacob and Esau. God sovereignly chose Jacob, as we looked at a few weeks ago in that great chapter on sovereign election. That's such a difficult chapter to look at. God chose to send the Messiah through the Jewish race. So God has always had special plans, a special role for physical Israel, for those that were Jewish by birth, even if in Christ both are equal. Neither one is favored in Christ. God can still have different roles for them to play in the same way that he has different roles for men and women to play, even though in Christ men and women are equal. Is this making sense to you? I hope it is, and I hope I'm saying it well enough that you say, okay, I see what you're saying. It makes sense to me. I would suggest to you that even today, even though Jew and Gentile are equal spiritually in God's sight, and both are saved the same way, they must repent of their sins and believe the gospel, that God today can and does have different plans for them. He made certain unconditional promises to Jews, and he will be faithful to those promises. I personally do not think that God is finished with the Jewish race, even though not all Christians agree with me on that. Many believers think that there is no more special plan for the Jewish race, that as I said at the outset, that the church has completely replaced God's special plan for the Jews, that the church has replaced Israel. I don't think that's true, as you're picking up. I don't think it was an accident that in 1948, Israel became a state again. I think it was rather miraculous that happened to Israel. I do not think it's an accident that Israel is despised by the world. It's hated. It doesn't matter how many, what do you call them? You know, when sessions with diplomats get together and talk and treaties. It doesn't matter how many years it goes on with presidents and prime ministers and all sitting down and talking and coming up and signing something new. The hatred for the Jews never goes away. And I think there's a strong reason for that comes out of the scripture. Nikki Haley, you might know, she is the U.S. ambassador to the United Nations. I don't know if you follow her, if you follow some of the things that she says, but in a scathing speech that she recently gave, it was back in June, she announced that the United States was dropping out of the United Nations Human Rights Council. And she accused more than a dozen human rights groups of sharing responsibility for the Trump administration's decision to withdraw from the United Nations Human Rights Council, saying that they opposed U.S. efforts to overhaul the body and comparing them to Russia and China. The Trump administration withdrew from the United Nations Human Rights Council in June in protest of what it perceives as an entrenched bias against Israel and a willingness to allow notorious human rights abusers as members. I just don't think it's coincidental that Israel always seems to be in the crosshairs, that it always seems to be in the center of so much controversy and is hated by so many, even though it's such a tiny little nation in the world. I don't think it's a coincidence that technologically Israel is so advanced. And if you remember the Patriot missiles when they first became familiar to many of us, Israel just technologically so advanced. They just seem to have the ability to, you know, they know when an incoming rocket's coming in, they seem to be able to shoot it down every time. They just seem to have almost, I don't use this word much, an uncanny way of defending themselves, but it's not uncanny in some spiritism kind of way. It's because I think the Lord is looking out for them. This tiny little nation, they're in the crosshairs, they get a whole lot of conflict, a lot of hatred. It doesn't seem to go away, no matter how, quote-unquote, enlightened people seem to become. They're hated, and yet they survive. And they're technologically extraordinarily advanced. I just don't think that it's an accident that even today, with all the passing presidents and decades and history, that the United States' relationship with Israel is still a watershed issue in U.S. politics. Where when somebody runs for president, it's always a question, how do they feel about Israel? What are they saying about Israel? I mean, you never hear a watershed issue of what are they saying about Germany? What are they saying about Japan? I mean, it doesn't even come up. There's always Israel. What do they say about Israel? Why Israel? Why does Israel continue to be right in the center when they're a little tiny nation in the Middle East? So again, even though all people are equal in the sight of God, and he does not show favoritism, and all can become spiritual Israel by faith in Jesus, nevertheless, I believe that God still has plans for physical Israel. And that leads us to an important question that is brought up in the book of Romans. And I don't think we want to ignore this. And the question that comes up in the book of Romans is, will all Israel one day be saved? Will all Israel one day be saved? Romans chapter 11. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars. And I alone am left, and they seek for my life. But what does God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, and this is still the Lord speaking, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. God has not rejected his people. He has not rejected the Jewish race, even though they, by and large, have rejected the Messiah. When Elijah complained to God that he thought he was the only one left, God said, I have 7,000 people, 7,000 Israelites who have not bowed their knee to Baal. In the same way, God is saying today that there is a remnant in Israel. There is a remnant chosen by grace. Chapter 11, verse 11. So I asked, did they stumble? That's a reference to the Jews. Did they stumble in order they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. We don't have time to talk about all this. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world meaning Gentiles like us, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now I'm speaking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. Remember that word, some. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? So the Jews' rejection, by and large, of the Messiah is what led to the Apostle Paul basically being done with his ministry to Jews, saying, fine then, you guys, my own brothers, my own flesh and blood Jews, you don't want the gospel? I will go to the Gentiles. I'll share it with the Gentiles. And we're here today as proof that that's what Paul's ministry became, a ministry to the Gentiles. His apostleship to the Gentiles led to a great harvest to this day of Gentiles like you and me coming to faith and becoming spiritual Israel, becoming spiritual Jews. Romans 11, verse 18. Do not be arrogant towards the branches. If you are, remember it's not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. So he's talking to Gentiles here. The original branches were the Jews. Because of their lack of faith in Messiah, those branches were broken off, but then God grafted in unnatural branches, the Gentiles. That's most of us in this room who have placed our faith in Christ. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast because of faith. So do not become proud, but stand in awe. For if God did not spare the natural branches, can I add, when they didn't believe, neither will he spare you if you turn your back on that saving faith. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be broken off. The Jewish branches, once again were broken off, so the Gentile branches, the Gentile people could be grafted in. They were broken off, not because God just rejected them and said, I don't like you anymore, but because of their unbelief in Jesus. We were grafted in because of our belief, who just like Abraham, believed God, and it was credited to us as righteousness, and we became the sons of Abraham because we have a righteousness that is by faith. And then there's this warning here, don't become too cocky, because if the natural branches are broken off, you who are unnatural branches grafted in can also be broken off as well. Romans 11, verse 23, and even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, he's talking about those broken off branches, they will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? If the Jews don't continue in their unbelief, they can be once again grafted in. And we who were unnatural were grafted in. And so it will be easier, according to Paul, if we, the unnatural branches, were grafted in, it'll be easy for God to graft in the natural branches, which are the Jews, if they do not persist in unbelief, but put their faith in Jesus. Romans 11, 25, lest you become wise in your own conceits. I want you to understand this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sin. So it says, when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, when all the Gentiles who will be saved, are to be saved, have been saved, then it says all Israel will be saved. And so the question comes, and that's what our big point was, what does all mean? And some people think that it literally means that every last Jew will one day ultimately be saved. Others think that it can't possibly mean that. And I will go with the latter. I'll go with the latter because of, remember before when I said keep track of that word some and the word remnant in the other passage? So I don't think it's referring to all, meaning every last one, but all those who believe, all those who put their faith in Jesus. Otherwise, you have problems with that word remnant, you have problems with the word some. Obviously, only those who put their faith in Jesus can be saved, because there's only one way of salvation. For all people. It's not different ways for different races. Just as it speaks of the fullness of Gentiles coming in, none of us would say, well, that means all Gentiles. No, it's the fullness of Gentiles is the Gentiles who believed in the Messiah. In the same way, when it says all Israel will be saved, I don't think that means every last one, but it means the fullness of Israel. Those who, just like the fullness of Gentiles, put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's further substantiated by verse 9, chapter 9, where it says, Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. And so I think it's very consistent with the whole of the book of Romans. I know this is a lot this morning. This is truly what you call a teaching message. You know, it's not a hellfire and damnation, maybe we just kind of get everybody all pumped up. And I don't know any other way to deal with these kinds of difficulties except line by line, precept upon precept, trying to be very logical and orderly in the same way that the Apostle Paul is, if you read him carefully and slowly, is very logical and orderly. So again, God does not show partiality. He cares about all peoples of the world. He cares about all nations of the world. The gospel is for Jew and Gentile alike, and all can be saved the same way, through that one door, which is Jesus Christ, through the work of Christ at Calvary. Nevertheless, even though God loves Jew and Gentile the same, and just like male and female are equal in his sight, Jew and Gentile are equal in his sight in the spiritual sense, he can have different roles for Israel to play in the same way that God loves male and female equally, but he has different roles for us as men and women, those two different genders. We've covered a lot of ground here this morning, and some of the things that I've said are probably easy to grasp, and I've heard a number of amens this morning and nods of the head at certain points. Other things here probably are not as easy to grasp. And whenever I deal with something like this, I like to deal with it in one message, because if I try to split it up, everybody gets half of it, and who knows who will be here next Sunday. And, you know, if you're not here today and you're here next Sunday, and that's the second half, you'll be confused. If you're here today and not next Sunday and you only hear half, you think, oh, something doesn't sound right there. And so I think I just have to kind of deal with it as I have this morning in one grand message. Romans has some grand truths that a child can understand. Romans has other grand truths that can make a theological scholar scratch their head. It can make them spend their entire career wondering and looking and pondering and praying, trying to come to a full understanding of it all. Maybe that's why at the end of the day, we should agree with Paul in his great doxology. Doxology, that word means words of praise, that he ends chapter 11 with. And I think, I love thinking about this actually, that he's dealt with these difficult subjects, God's sovereign election. He deals with the Jew and the Gentile and spiritual Jews and physical Jews and spiritual, he deals with all these somewhat difficult subjects. And he gets to the end of chapter 11. I hear Paul kind of go, whew, kind of, okay. And saying there's only one thing to do now, and that's to give praise to God. Because he is awesome. Because sometimes his ways are easy to know, other times his ways are past finding out. Sometimes they're so easy you can explain it to a two-year-old. I was trying to talk to Joshua this morning doing worship. I said, Jesus is to be praised. Don't you want to praise Jesus? But other times, other subjects in the scripture, we read and think, whoa, that's, I'm not sure. It's complicated. It's hard. And so Paul says, I think we better give a doxology to God and remember who he is, that he's here and we're here. And that's exactly what Paul does at the end of chapter 11, at the conclusion of dealing with things like sovereign election and the place of Israel. He says, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. Inscrutable. That means there's no blame to be laid at his feet. You're not going to find fault with it. People try to. You probably have blamed God for things. But his ways are inscrutable. There is no justifiable reason to blame God for anything. And I can just say that. I'm not suggesting. I'm saying it. There's not. His ways are inscrutable. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? You know, I have people come to me, Pastor Drew, I have a question for you. Can I ask you something? Can I run something by you? God has never done that. He's never had to go to Gabriel or Michael and say, you know, I need some help with this one. Can I just get some advice from you? God has never Googled the name of a counselor in his area. He doesn't need it. Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I pray a benediction upon this message this morning. I do not consider this an easy subject. Maybe that's why in 31 years I've never addressed it before from this pulpit. But as we've gone through the book of Romans, far be it from us to deliberately ignore things that are difficult, ignore things that we're not quite sure how to address them or what to say about them, because it's part of your holy, inspired word. Lord, I pray a benediction upon this message. I pray that you would bring clarity and truth, that as people in this church study your word and improve their own theology based on the truth of your word, that they will come to even deeper and greater understanding of some of these weightier matters that are dealt with here. Lord, we thank you that you are not a respecter of persons, that you love all the peoples of the world. We're thankful that there's only one way of salvation, that we don't have to figure out, well, which one's for us? Which one will work for me? But you've made it so crystal clear that there is only one door, and his name is Jesus, because he is the only one who has a blood that has been shed that is precious and pure and holy enough to make propitiation for all of our, of my, many and countless and innumerable sins. And Lord, like Paul, we conclude a chapter like this with praise to you. And we reaffirm that your ways are inscrutable, that you are perfect in all your ways, all your decisions, all that you do is right and righteous. And we praise you for your greatness. We praise you that your ways are, to a large measure, past finding out, because you are an infinite God. And we are simply a creation, something that you made, something that you fashioned and indeed made very well. And yet we are the creation and you are the creator. And your people give you praise. In the name of Jesus. Amen.